A picture that is being shown, and think about it kind of in this way, like a video that John is watching, this vision that he has of what the New Jerusalem is going to be like. Right now, what John is being shown, and again, we've mentioned this throughout our study, you have to remember symbolism. All right? Symbols give an idea of what the reality is, but they are not to be taken literally, right? So when John is being shown this video, so to speak, this vision of what the New Jerusalem is going to look like, it is shown in such a way that we can relate to, okay? The pictures that he sees of this New Jerusalem, as he describes it, writes about it here, are given in ways that of things that you and I can appreciate. And again, keep in mind, what is the main purpose of this part of Revelation here? Where are we in this whole story? Okay, yeah, this is in the good part, right? This is like things were bad, they're going to get worse, but the victory is assured. That's where we are right now in the victory part. And so the idea is to give encouragement, especially for those who are being, you know, persecuted, those who are discouraged, those who are frustrated, those who are being tempted to give up. This is all intended to say, don't give up. You're almost there. Okay, and look what you have in store for you. Okay, so these pictures then are given in such a way as to cause us to want to long for that. Does that make sense? Okay, so when he describes this city, understand that he's describing it in terms that are relatable human terms to us, right, that will cause us to desire or want to be a part of that or to partake in that. All right, so keep that in mind as we're looking at these things. One of the things that I think we left off somewhere around here last time, we're talking about what are the conditions going to be like in this New Jerusalem. And the promise here is that there's not going to be any death, no mourning, no crying, no pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So there won't be any of that sorrow and pain and hurt, dying, none of that that we experience in this life will we ever have to experience again. Okay? How's that make you feel? Okay, you look at all the stuff that we have to deal with in this life, and some more than others in terms of the, you know, the garbage that we deal with. Just think about health issues. Okay, you know, we struggle with all kinds of health issues, and the older we get, the more we have. Right? Isn't that right, Geraldine? Geraldine and I are always talking about, you know, the struggles that she has personally, all kinds of physical stuff, and just lots of things going on. Well, and her and I have talked over and over again about this. I keep reminding her. What? Well, no, I don't remind you about that. No, I don't remind you about that. Right, but what I keep reminding her about is that once you get here, none of that's going to matter anymore, is it? No, she's not going to have to deal with any of those things she struggles with now. None of us are. See? And we're not going to have to worry about our weight either. You see? Well, it won't be an issue there, okay? No, won't be any Weight Watchers or Nutrisystem or any of that stuff, okay? We won't have to worry about it, okay? But it's going to be this kind of a place. In other words, that's the atmosphere that we're going to exist in, all right? Whether you're worried about family issues, whether you're worried about physical issues, whether you're worried about money, it doesn't matter. What you worry about and deal with, the frustrations and aggravations and all those things in this life, you will never have to deal with that stuff again. Okay? that's the kind of atmosphere that it will be. Okay? He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Now, when you talk about something being made new, what does that naturally, necessarily imply? It is unlike or different from the old, okay? Otherwise, it wouldn't be new, would it? Okay? So it's going to be completely different than the old. Then he said, write this down, for these are trustworthy and true. These words are trustworthy. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And we talked about, remember last time we talked about John chapter 4, the woman at the well, and Jesus there talking with her about the water of life. Okay? When we're there in with God in his presence at this point, we're going to have plenty of that water of life. It is eternal life. Okay? And so we will have that to drink. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Just another, the last part of this. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. We mentioned a little bit last week, we were talking about the idea of an inheritance. Okay? We get an inheritance because we are what?
Heirs.
We are heirs. Okay? The Apostle Paul talks about us being heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Okay? Thus by we get to call him Father. Right? We are his children. And that's what he's declaring here. So we get to share in that inheritance. The God of the universe, okay, is our Father. Now, when people talk about inheritances today, right, and we you know, relatives pass away, we get an inheritance from them, usually refers to some kind of physical material things, right? You know, we get money, or we get the house, or the land, or the cars, or whatever, you know, and that gets divided up amongst all the heirs of that person, right? Okay? Well, here's one of the big differences between that kind of an inheritance, in other words, in this life, versus this inheritance we have to look forward to. All right? First of all, the inheritance, no matter how wealthy the person who's passed away is, the inheritance is necessarily limited, is it not? Okay, I mean, even Bill Gates, when he dies, his heirs are going to get some stuff, but it's going to be limited because he doesn't have unlimited resources, okay? He's got a lot, all right, but he doesn't have unlimited resources. Everybody follow me there? Okay, so... You know, the inheritance only goes but so far. And, okay, it only goes to those who are the heirs, right? Now, here's the other part about this. And I have seen this so many times in dealing with families when a loved one passes. What oftentimes, not always, but what oftentimes happens? They fight over the stuff, don't they? Okay? You know... And so it's, no, this is mine, that's mine, I want my share. In fact, there's a story in the Bible where, you know, a man comes to Jesus and discusses that very issue, isn't there? You know, tell my brother to give me my share of the inheritance, okay? So we get concerned about all of that, don't we? In this life, that's the kind of stuff that goes on with the physical inheritance. With this inheritance that we have to look forward to, how is it going to be different? He says, I've made everything new. How is that going to be different? Now, it's going to be the same in terms of only those who are heirs get to share in that inheritance, right? Amen. So that's going to be the same, but how about the other parts?
It's unlimited.
Yeah, it's unlimited resources, right? Okay? It's unlimited resources. Everybody that is an heir gets you know, their share. And it's, you know, there's not a limit on what God will be able to do. And think about it. This is going to go on for how long?
Eternity.
For eternity. So the resources have to then be unlimited, because the time-space continuum will be over, and it will be an unlimited time, won't it? Okay, so in other words, we're not going to get this inheritance and be able to enjoy it for, you know, 15, 20, 50, 100 years, and then after that go, okay, now what? I've run out. No, it's never going to run out, okay? It's never going to run out. There's always going to be a share of the glory of God, okay? The other part that won't be there in this is all the fighting about it, okay? All right? And how do we know that for sure? What did we just say in this one? When we have the fighting over inheritance and all that, what happens? We end up with tears and, you know, hurt feelings and all those kind of things, right? Well, there's not going to be any of that in heaven. There's not going to be any fighting over inheritance and what we get, what we don't get. My cloud's bigger than yours, or, you know, how come you got a thick cloud and I got this old skinny? There ain't going to be any of that. Say? In John chapter 14, when Jesus talks to his disciples about this mansion that he's going to prepare a place for us, okay, how does he describe that? What does he say? In my Father's house are what?
Many mansions.
Many mansions or many rooms, right? Okay, now that's intended to imply that there's room enough for who? For everybody, okay? And so you won't have to worry about when you get there at the old proverbial pearly gates to tell St. Peter, I don't really believe that's happened. That's just how the jokes normally go, right? You don't have to worry about saying, I want the room with a jacuzzi, okay? Because none of that stuff is going to matter. It's not going to be like it is here, but there's plenty of room for everybody. That 144,000 that we talked about, that people today talk about, well, there's only going to be 144,000 that actually go to heaven. The rest are going to do what? They're going to live for paradise in paradise here on earth. No. No. There's plenty of room for everybody that is put themselves in position to receive the inheritance. Judy?
Well, and I think there's really no reason to fight over anything because everybody gets the same thing.
Yeah. And we'll have everything that we need, right?
How many people ever saw the movie with Clint Eastwood in Gran Torino?
Okay.
His granddaughter was talking with him in the garage. Mm-hmm. He said, you know, when you die, get out of the car. He never answered it.
Yeah.
Instead, when the wheel was broke, was red. His buddy, the young Asian.
Right.
It showed her face and the family face. It was over.
Yeah.
He gave that car to him under certain conditions.
Right.
But he gave it to him.
Right. And if you go back, and I don't know how many of you saw the movie that Ray's talking about, Gran Torino, if you go back to it, what was the problem there? He had a relationship that he had built with this Asian, young Asian man, but with his own family, he really didn't have a relationship. They were just blood relatives, you see? And again, what does this inheritance really rely on? Relationship with God, right? See? So these are some of the conditions, all right? So those who belong to him, those who have that relationship, are going to receive this inheritance. But, all right, then there's this warning. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So that's where this separation. They're not going to be there, in other words. Folks that fall into this category will not receive that inheritance. They will not have a room in the mansion. Okay? They instead will be separated from God for all eternity. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. All right, and then he goes on to talk about what is this holy city, the New Jerusalem, going to look like? What's it going to be like? All right, let's see. He carried me away, verse 10. He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I think we talked about this last week. We see the 12 gates, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the foundation. We have the names of the 12 apostles. And so those two symbols together represent what?
Perfection.
What?
Completion and perfection.
Of what? Okay, well, it's representing all of those who belong to Christ, okay, of the old, okay, of Israel and of Christianity, all those who are saved. So those who are going to be in this city, okay, are only going to be amongst that group. Make sense? Okay, so as he goes on, the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. 12,000, what is that?
Complete.
Okay, is it literally going to be 12,000 stadia or 14,000 miles wide, high, and long, and so forth? No, not literally. Okay? But it is that number to represent that it will be complete. All right? And then I have this picture here, just kind of an illustration. You see the angel up there at the top with the measuring rod, gates of pearl, and he goes on to describe the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. So what is your picture thus far then? What do you see in your mind's eye of what this city, this place, this New Jerusalem is going to look like? I mean, I think the idea here, again, not literal, but when you start talking about, you know, I mean, the measuring rod is made of gold, okay? Who has a measuring rod made of gold? All right? You know, and streets that are paved with gold, and it's got, the gates are made out of pearls. Are they literally going to be pearls? Are they literally going to be gold as we know it? Probably not. Okay? At least those things that will not have, if it's gold, it will not have the same properties that gold here on this earth has. Pearls will not have the same properties that pearls do here on this earth, and so forth. All of the precious stones, why? Why will that not be the case? Right, and these things are all physical, aren't they? And again, he's going to make everything what? New. Okay? They may look like those things, but they won't have the same physical properties, but you can be guaranteed that whatever the properties of them are spiritual, they will far exceed the physical properties of what we know in this world. I mean, You know, if you ever seen a gold bar in all of its shiny, you know, glitter and all that, or a pearl, you know, they're just magnificent, aren't they? That's just to give us an idea of how wonderful it's going to be in terms that we can relate to and take that, and if someone says multiply it 100 times, okay, it's going to be so wonderful. The closest things that we can relate to compare what it's going to be are these kinds of physical things that are so wonderful for us. That I think that's really the intention here. Okay, there's nothing else really that we can imagine. It goes back to the whole idea of our physical body is going to be different, isn't it? We're going to be transformed from a physical body to a spiritual body. Well, what's it going to look like? Don't know. But we do know that it's going to be very different from what we have now. Okay? And again, we're not going to have any of the aches and pains and all those kind of things associated with this physical body that we do. It's going to be so much better than what we have here. And that's the picture that he is painting for us here. Dale?
Imagine if you're a missionary into a little village where these people live in little mud huts and you're talking to them and you have occasion to bring one of them back and you're going to stay in a 5-star hotel.
Yeah.
And trying to prepare them for what it's going to look like using only terms they're familiar with.
Oh, yeah.
There's no way you can describe it. The only things you can use to describe it don't do justice to what it would actually look like. And God is having the same problem trying to describe to us the splendor of heaven using only things we're familiar with.
Yeah, that we can relate to. And he's using, I think, the terms he's using terms that identify the best things that we have in this life. You see? When you talk about gold and, you know, streets of gold and pearls and you go through and you look at, beginning in verse 19, the foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. And he goes through and he lists all of these different stones. The great street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Just try to wrap your mind around that. It's going to be amazing.
Amen.
You see? So it's not going to need any light from the sun and the moon. Okay? It says it's going to have its own light source, which is God Himself. Okay? Remember, the Bible tells us God is light, right? In Him is no darkness at all. So, in the presence of Almighty God, we won't need any flashlights, won't be any need for ever any batteries or any other kind, okay? Because the lights will never go out. You don't have to worry about a power failure. It's not going to happen. Okay? There won't be any solar or lunar eclipses or any of those kind of things. It will be bright light in the glory of Almighty God. See, there is no backup generator, by the way, for heaven. Okay? No need for one. God's power will never run out. Verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Okay? There is not going to be any temple there. And let's see, I have a hard time reading that particular part of it. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. So this idea of the light continuing and the gates These gates of pearls will never be closed. Why do you close gates? Okay, keep somebody out, right?
Keep people in.
Okay. Sometimes keep folks in. Keep people out. These gates aren't going to be closed. Okay. There is, in other words, no danger of anyone coming into the city that doesn't belong there or isn't allowed. Thus, you don't have to worry about closing the gates.
They've all been defeated.
Yeah. All that's over with. Okay? So that danger is gone, which, if you go back over to the story that Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus, okay, we get some insight there into this whole idea of what's going to happen when people die. One of the great principles that's taught there is that once somebody dies, what is established at that point? Brian?
Separation from body, from soul.
Okay, but what else, though?
You already basically judge.
Okay.
Those that are not in God will go to Hades.
Okay, place of torment, okay? And the others will go to Abraham's bosom. And what is then the conversation that the rich man has with Abraham is what?
He wants to have Lazarus go back.
Well, not only that, but what else does he want to do? Have him do what? Dip his finger in the water and so he can touch my tongue and relieve the torment, right?
Yep.
And what's the response there?
Can't cross the
you cannot cross over from one to the other. Okay? There's no change in that status. Once that is established, there's no change. So, again, as Jerry mentioned a moment ago, it's all over with. All the enemy's been defeated. There's no chance of those who are condemned, who have been defeated, cast into the lake of fire, there's no chance of them leaving that and coming into the New Jerusalem. That's how final it is. Okay? So therefore, the gates of the city will never be shut. Security is not an issue, in other words, there. In terms of worrying about somebody being there doesn't belong there. Okay? But security is an issue in terms of everyone who is there will know they are safe and secure for all eternity. Right?
And then you think, on the other hand, those that are not within the city wall.
Okay.
For all eternity, they're going to be there as well.
For all eternity. It will never end. Okay?
People will think about that.
The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right? So there is no way for anything that is evil, anything that is wrong, bad, or anything to ever enter into the New Jerusalem. Right? And then there is that Lamb's Book of Life. The only people, he says, who get to go in there are those whose names are written in that book. Okay. How do we make sure that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Okay. You have to, first of all, be reconciled to him. By repenting of sin, having your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, reconciled into relationship, so you're back in relationship with him, and then from that point on, doing what? Being obedient. Living or walking in obedience, walking in his life. Okay. You know, there are lots and lots of people today who do not believe in heaven or hell, that, you know, those things are just stories that people need to make them feel better and, you know, all that. No. This is real. This is real. How do we know that it's real? I'm sorry, Ray.
I just wanted to say that I hope to use B-I-B-L-E.
Right.
The Bible is the book of life to eternity.
Okay.
And everything that we do involves our life. And what we do on this side of this side of life prepares for eternity.
Right.
And if people are not, you don't look at things like that.
Right.
I think it's so very important.
Absolutely.
About our lives and how we live it. And make sure we obey what God says.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because, you know, one thing that we learn from all of this is that there's not but two options, is there? Not but two places that people can go for spend eternity. Okay? It's either in God's presence in all of its glory, or it's outside of God's presence in all of its torment. Okay. And what is going to determine that is whether your name is written in the book of life. Okay, chapter 21, or 22 rather, this is the epilogue here, the final words in this story, the final part of this story, or this vision that John has been sharing with us. These are the closing sentiments, so to speak, right? And he talks about, in the first part of this, talks about what he calls the river of life. All right? And so, y'all can read that up there, right? All right. So that my voice doesn't go out on me, let's get somebody, if you don't mind, to read verses 1 through 4 for us. Okay, so what are some of the characteristics that we find here, and there are some similarities to other things in the scriptures here, aren't there? First of all, we find what? This water of life, this river, the water of life. We've already talked about that, all right? That is the water Jesus talks about, the woman of Samaria at the well. It is the water that comes from God that brings life, right? Okay. But then also, notice what he sees here. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. What's that all about? Where do we find other mention of this tree of life? In the Garden of Eden. Okay? And what was that tree of life all about? Okay, yeah. Adam and Eve had sinned, and God cast them from the garden for what purpose? Put the cherubim there to guard them from getting in back into the garden and doing what? Eating of the tree of life, and thus what? Living forever. So God's design and intent there was that we would not have to live forever in this physical world where we face the pain and the hurt and the disease and all that, but never being able to be released from it because you can't die. What an awesome, gracious God we have. That He provided a way for us to get out of this physical world, out of these physical bodies that deteriorate and hurt and all those other kinds of things, and get to the state where that tree of life is there where we can partake of, where there we will never die again, spiritually. We'll never die. So it goes on for eternity. Right? What kind of tree, what kind of fruit did the tree in the garden have on it? Don't know, do we? Doesn't say. Everybody always wants to portray it as an apple tree, right? Doesn't say that, all right? What kind of fruit does this have on it?
Don't know.
Doesn't say. What does it tell us here? It just says, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Okay, so we don't know. Why 12? Okay, again, perfect or complete. All right, it will never be wanting, I think, is the idea here. Now, are we going to need to eat, you know, physical food, fruit off of a tree? No, no. But the idea here is that whatever our spiritual bodies will require there, and we don't know what that is, we will never have want for what we need. God will always supply us with what we need. Okay? Any question about that? Thought about that at all? All right. Then he goes on to say, verse 5, the next part here, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So he emphasizes this again, that there's not going to be any darkness there, no night. And God is the source of the light that is there. And what's the chances of that light ever going out? Won't happen. All right? The next part here, verse 6, the angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things that must soon take place." All right? Now, first of all, he talks about these things being trustworthy and true. How can we know that? How can we know that these words are trustworthy and true, that this isn't just some fantasy or what have you? Okay, God doesn't lie. The Bible tells us God doesn't lie. But what proof do we have? Okay, what's the acid test?
The history
that's true. Amen. Thank you. We can go back and see and look at all the promises that the Bible has shared, right? And you can see how God has kept every one of those promises thus far. So then, is there any reason to doubt that God all of a sudden is going to stop keeping His promises? None whatsoever. You see, God doesn't ask us to have a blind faith, does He? He has proven over and over and over again that He is reliable and trustworthy. And that's important and significant, because when we're struggling, and you know, every one of you have been in here, you've struggled with things from time to time in your life, you know that how Satan will pressure you and try to get you to give up, right? And so this assurance, don't give up. Why? Because God's promises are true and trustworthy. You can count on those. Don't give up. If we couldn't count on His promises, okay, then how encouraging would that be? How easy would it be to just throw up your hands and go, it's not worth the pain, it's not worth the hassle? Judy?
We have to also remember that nothing that God has ever done in relationship to human man was ever done in secret. Everything was out in the open. There were always witnesses that could attest to what God had done. Mm-hmm. And again, it refers to the acid test, like Amy said. It's God proved himself over and over and over again to his people. Right. And so we are not, like we said, believe blindly. We have evidence and proof that God has done what he has done. Right. And therefore, we know that he will do what he said he will do.
And those kinds of things go towards God's character, don't they? Mm-hmm. Okay? And we know what that's about because as we deal with one another, with people, do we not know and recognize certain people who, you know, their character is such that if they tell you something, then you can rely on that, right? And there are some people that you know their character that if they tell you something, take that with a gold proverbial grain of salt, right? Because you can't rely on it. But the people that you know, you can rely on. If they tell you something, they're trustworthy and you know. You believe. So if somebody comes along and says, this person did this or did that, and you know their character, what is your natural response to that? That something that's totally out of character for them. Yeah, it would cause you to doubt and go, no, I know that person too well to think they'd ever do something like that. And so we rely on that person's character, don't we? And the trustworthiness of their character. And there's nothing within that person that would cause us to think that they would all of a sudden do something totally out of character. Well, that's kind of what these promises are and so forth with God. That is his nature. It's the character of God that tells us he is reliable. And there is nothing that God has ever done that would give anyone reason to think that all of a sudden his character would completely change and that he would no longer be reliable. Okay? And so thus this statement, these words are trustworthy and true. As we say today, you can take them to the bank, right? As opposed to the words of Satan, which are what? They're lies. All lies. Okay? God's words are trustworthy and true. And then he says in this verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Now, this is a good place for us to stop. We're going to talk about the prophecies of this book and this statement and another statement he's going to make here about changing the prophecies and so forth. And we will likely, my plan is for us to finish this next week. All right? Thank you guys very much. I'm still taking suggestions or ideas on where we want to go from here when we finish this study.